Now, with new made devotions, the 15th invocation, Mother Most Pure, pray for us. Among the patients in the hospital at M was young W, who had been brought up the river with some 20 or 30 of his regiment, all sick with typhoid fever. From the moment of their arrival, it was easy to see what a general favorite he was in his company. All his comrades appeared as much interested in his recovery as they were in their own. The soldiers who had been detailed from their regiment to assist in nursing them were so attentive to W that a stranger might well suppose him to be a relation to them all. One in particular watched over him with all the care and attention of a father. This was Brim, the wardmaster. If kindness could restore health, W would soon have been well, but he grew weaker and weaker every day. As usual, when any of the patients were in danger, the sister in attendance slipped a medal under his pillow, and at evening prayer, the beads were said in common for his conversion. The young man had never been baptized. When the sister spoke to him of his danger and the value of his immortal soul, he listened with all the docility of a child that had never willfully done wrong, and with an earnestness that delighted and edified all who heard him, would frequently say, "Sisters, I want to believe just as you do. I know you will teach me what is right. Then only tell me what I must believe and what I must do to be saved, and I will gladly believe it and do it." His simplicity of faith reminded us of the early Christians who gathered around the apostles, exclaiming with compunction in their hearts, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Nothing seemed more easy and natural than for him to love the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of his God. As there was no priest near, the sisters had not only to instruct him, but also to baptize him. The night of his death was touching in the extreme. At his earnest request, two of the sisters read the prayers for the dying, while those of his companions in arms who were able to leave their beds were either kneeling or standing around him. Those who could not rise were propped up to take a last look at their beloved companion, who was partially supported in the arms of two of the soldiers, that he might be seen by all. Whilst his strength lasted, he joined in the prayers. He seemed to have more than ordinary strength in that supreme hour. In touching language, he exhorted his companions to embrace the true faith and thereby find in life and death the solace that he felt. He thanked all present for their kindness to him, and turning to Brim, over whose rugged cheeks the tears were rolling, begged pardon for all the trouble he'd given him. The poor fellow was visibly overcome. "You never gave me any trouble," he exclaimed. "You know that well enough. All that troubles me is that you're going to die and leave us." And he wiped away the tears with the rough sleeve of his coat. The youth died, devoutly invoking the names of Jesus and Mary. His holy death touched many a heart among his comrades and taught them to think seriously and effectually of their own eternal interests. My dear Christian, that you may hereafter have the happiness of beholding Mary's glory in heaven, strive to become one of her most faithful clients whilst on earth. Imitate her admirable charity, and should you have the opportunity, strive to aid in converting to the true faith some poor soul to whom the last dread summons is about to come. Behold how her powerful intercession, sought by the pious sisters in behalf of the dying youth, was so speedily efficacious. Great, very great, is the power of Mary at the moment of death. The 16th invocation, Mother Most Chaste, pray for us. Mary was indeed the most chaste mother, for there has never been a saint who esteemed and loved chastity as she did. As you have already heard, the virginal state was not held in very high esteem among the Jews. Their daughters looked forward with eager anticipation to their wedding day, not so much in order to enjoy the pleasures of married life as that they aspired to the honor of conceiving the Redeemer, who, according to the predictions of the prophets, was to be born of a woman. Therefore, childless marriages were considered a great misfortune, and women sighed on account of their barrenness, regarding it as a chastisement of God. Mary viewed the matter in a very different light. Virginal purity was in her eyes a far greater treasure than the divine maternity, so much desired by all women. The gospel furnishes a proof of this. How great is her fear when the angel appears and accosts her as blessed amongst women. She cannot understand such a salutation. She is confused. A blush mantles her cheek when she hears of the blessing of maternity, because the object of her most ardent longings is the happiness of virginity. But her embarrassment is still more increased when the angel declares to her in plain words, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Filled with astonishment, she replies, "How shall this be done, because I know not man?" In other words, how can I become a mother who know not man? No, this cannot be, for I am a virgin, and a virgin I will live and die. Mary, in anticipation, even refuses the dignity of becoming the mother of Christ. Not for one moment does she think of accepting an honor which she must purchase at the sacrifice of her virginity. In order to calm her fears and obtain her consent, the angel is obliged to reveal to her the whole mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God. She demands an explanation. Hence, he is compelled to make known to her how she could become a mother without ceasing to be a virgin. Therefore, he adds by way of explanation, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And therefore, also the Holy One who shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Moreover, that Mary could not in the least doubt the truth of his words, he reminds her of the omnipotence of God and observes that her cousin Elizabeth, contrary to all expectation, had been blessed with a son in her advanced age. His words may be interpreted thus: "As God has wrought a miracle in your cousin Elizabeth, in giving her a son in her old age, so he shall perform a still greater miracle in your regard. You shall conceive of the Holy Ghost, and become a mother without detriment to your virginity. For nothing is impossible with God." Finally, having a clear and perfect knowledge of the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, she gives her consent, saying, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy word." Thus, highly did she esteem virginal chastity, preferring it even to the dignity of being the mother of God. My dear Christian, if you have no inclination for the matrimonial state and are firmly resolved to preserve perfect chastity during your whole life, regard it as a great grace. You act thus in accordance with the will of Christ, who advises perpetual chastity in these words: "He that can receive it, let him receive it." You act according to the counsel of the apostle: "He that giveth his virgin in marriage doeth well, and he that giveth her not doeth better." You act in harmony with the spirit of the church, for Saint Cyprian says, "The church rejoices in her virgin children, and the more their number is increased, the greater is the joy of the mother." If you preserve perpetual chastity, you can serve God more faithfully and unreservedly, and die more quietly and peacefully than would be possible in the married state. A greater glory, too, is prepared for the virgins in heaven than for those who have entered the married state. If, therefore, you are called to the single, virginal life, thank God for it, and remain faithful to your vocation. Pay no regard to the discourses of men. Do not permit yourself to be influenced by their representations and arguments. Do what millions of virgins have done: follow the inspiration of grace alone. Because Mary esteemed chastity above all things, she was most solicitous regarding its preservation. Knowing well that this tender virtue will fade away and die in the world's ungenial soil, she withdrew as much as possible from the society of others and loved seclusion and solitude. When the angel came to announce to her the message that God had chosen her to become the mother of his son, where did he find her? Surrounded by frivolous companions at some entertainment or in the public places of the city? No. She's alone in her apartment, kneeling in fervent prayer, her whole soul absorbed in communion with God. Urged by the Holy Ghost, she, rising up, went into the mountainous country with haste, and she went to the house of Zachary and saluted Elizabeth. In going to visit Elizabeth, she went with haste, that she might soon return to the seclusion which she loved, as if she feared that to remain for a length of time among people might endanger her chastity. St. Ambrose says, "She goes in haste so as not to be obliged to remain long away from home, out of her own house. Learn from her, O virgins," he adds, "not to tarry in public places, and not to enter into conversation on the streets." Mary remains at home, and when she goes abroad, she goes in haste. Whilst other virgins enter the state of matrimony in order to become mothers, Mary espoused Joseph in order the more securely to remain a virgin. She placed herself under his protection in order to avert the dangers which threatened her virginity from the outer world, and lived with him in angelic chastity as a sister with a brother. In order to preserve the lily of purity, undefiled, she watched over all her senses, was modesty itself in her actions, and the most perfect example of maidenly reserve in her entire deportment. St. Ambrose says, "In her eyes there was nothing unguarded, in her words nothing frivolous, in her actions nothing forward. There was nothing effeminate in her gestures, nothing careless in her gait, nothing petulant in her voice, so that her whole exterior deportment was a mirror of her soul, a picture of the purest innocence." Though she was free from all concupiscence of the flesh, and had nothing to fear from it in the way of temptation, yet she watched over all her thoughts and every emotion of her heart with the greatest care, as if they were in danger of being seduced by creatures. She was continually occupied with God, daily made numberless acts of love, and had no other wish, no other desire, than to belong to God without reserve. Thus it happened that she preserved her virginal purity in all its splendor and lived upon earth not as a human being, but as an angel. My dear Christian, if you earnestly wish to preserve chastity, take the most pure Virgin Mary for your model and imitate her example. Shun all light converse with the world and avoid everything that endangers holy purity. It is easier to find golden coins in public thoroughfares than chaste souls in ballrooms, theaters, and in frivolous society. If you value chastity, guard against frequenting such places of amusement. Thousands of sons and daughters have lost their innocence therein, and are now perhaps burning in the terrible flames of hell. Be not so blind as to follow them. Lead a life of retirement and mingle with the world no more than is absolutely necessary. Shun all familiarity with persons of the opposite sex, and under no consideration enter into any intimate association, for such intimacies are the sure grave of chastity. Watch and pray that you may not fall in the time of temptation and lose a treasure which, once lost, can never be regained. Mary, the mother most chaste, regards chaste souls as her dearest children. She loves them, takes them under her special protection, and is most happy to assist them with their prayers. When she stood under the cross on Mount Calvary, one word only brought soothing balm to her heart pierced by an inexpressible sorrow, and that word was, "Woman, behold thy son." John, whom the dying Savior gave her as her son, was an angel in human guise. His heart was undefiled by sin, his body without spot or blemish, as the flower that unfolds its fragrance beneath the morning sun. Her heart exulted when she received the innocent John as her son, and she was to him both a protection and a model as long as she lived upon earth. Mary extends her love and goodness to all men, yet we may say that her loving heart inclines with special tenderness to youth. She knows their frailty to be the greatest and their necessities the most urgent, and with maternal care she watches over their chastity, which is most assaulted at that age. Richard III, King of England, consented to a treaty of peace with the King of Portugal only on condition that the latter would give him his sister in marriage. The king was very much astonished and confused at this condition, for he was well aware that his sister was firmly determined to remain a virgin. At the same time, he feared the reproaches of his subjects should he permit so favorable an opportunity of restoring peace and tranquility to pass. He therefore resolved to use every effort to procure his sister's consent to the alliance. Perceiving, however, that all his representations and entreaties were of no avail, he had recourse to severity, and forbade her all intercourse with the nuns with whom she resided at Oporto, fearing lest they might encourage her to persevere in her purpose. The unhappy princess was thereby plunged into the deepest sadness. With tears in her eyes, she cast herself before a picture of Mary and implored her to come to her aid. Almost immediately, she fell into a sweet sleep, during which she saw an angel of dazzling beauty, who in gentle tones bade her weep no more, for the King of England, the cause of all her grief, had died. At these words, she awoke as if from death to life, and urged by feelings of gratitude, addressed a lively prayer to the Queen of Virgins, who had so wonderfully watched over and protected her. In her next conversation with her brother, she declared herself willing to marry the King of England, provided he was still alive, under the condition, however, that if heaven would not permit this alliance, their importunities to her in regard to marriage should cease forever. After the lapse of 8 days, the unexpected news of the death of Richard of England was brought to the king. This extraordinary event astonished him greatly. He did not know which was the more wonderful, the protection which divine providence afforded to his sister, or the care with which Mary watches over chaste virginal souls and comes to their assistance in the time of need. My dear Christian, do not fail to recommend yourself daily to the intercession of Mary, that under her protection you may preserve inviolate the chastity of your state of life. Have recourse to her as often as an impure temptation arises in your heart. If you invoke her with fervor and confidence, you may be sure she will assist you to obtain victory. Say daily 2 Hail Marys, one in the morning, one in the evening, with the intention that she will watch over and protect you, that your chastity may not suffer loss either by day or by night. 17th invocation, Mother Undefiled, pray for us. Mary is called Mother Undefiled because in her maternity she did not experience the sad consequences of original sin. When our first mother, Eve, had sinned, God inflicted upon her a special punishment. I will multiply thy sorrows and thy conceptions. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. If Eve had not sinned, she would have conceived and brought forth children without sorrow or difficulty. But by transgressing the law of God, she incurred the punishment of bringing forth children in sorrow and pain. This punishment, like all the other consequences of original sin, was transmitted to mothers in whom various ills manifest themselves during the state of pregnancy. Their pallid hue, their faltering steps, their excitable, sensitive, irritable state, sufficiently indicate the weakness of their condition and the unpleasantness of their situation. And when the time of delivery arrives, they are blessed indeed if it is accomplished with the usual pains. Many, however, endure the most intense sufferings. Others linger for months on a bed of sickness. Some rise no more and exchange their bed only for the repose of the grave. There is one who in her maternity did not experience any of these evils, Mary, the mother undefiled. She was not contaminated by the stain of original sin and was therefore exempt from the sufferings of other mothers. Moreover, she had not received the blessed fruit of her womb in a natural manner, but of the Holy Ghost. Hence, she could not be subject to the natural consequences of maternity. Mary was favored above all women because she conceived the Son of God without sacrificing her virginity, bore him without the usual hardships of the womb, brought him forth without the pains of childbirth, and consequently obtained privileges which have never been granted to any other of her sex. My dear Christian, the Apostle says of married people, "Such shall have tribulation of the flesh." If you are single, do not enter into matrimony hastily. The time to carry that cross will come soon enough. Do not consider it an evil if a suitable opportunity for marriage failed to present itself, but conduct yourself as becomes a Christian and live chastely. The happiest days of your life are those of your single state. If you are married, do not complain of your cross, for it is you alone who have placed it upon your shoulders. If before marriage your days were spent in wickedness and godlessness, you need not complain of your matrimonial cross. Do penance, lest some more terrible fate befall you in the other world. If your father and mother are still living, do not forget what they endured for your sake, and do not embitter their life by unfilial treatment and wicked conduct. If they are dead, profit by the salutary lessons they gave you and pray for the repose of their souls. Mary can be called Mother Undefiled because she was not subject to those infirmities with which the whole human race is burdened in regard to both body and soul. As a result of original sin, our understanding is weakened. We comprehend that which is supernatural and divine only with difficulty and imperfectly, like children who, in consequence of their undeveloped talents, make but little progress and acquire the rudiments of knowledge by slow degrees. Our will is weakened. It is held captive in the bands of concupiscence, and even with the assistance of God's grace, it is difficult to do good. Mary did not experience these weaknesses because she was free from original sin and consequently from its effects. Her understanding was lucid, her judgment sound, her knowledge such as our first parents possessed before their fall, her wisdom surpassing that of the angels. Her will enjoyed the most complete liberty. No passion, no inordinate inclination arose in her heart. Her sensual nature was not at war with her spirit. Supported by grace, she could easily observe the holy law of God because she had no interior struggles. Even external temptations did not assail her because there was no evil concupiscence in her nature for the devil and the world to make use of in order to obscure her knowledge and seduce her will to evil. She was not subject even to the weaknesses of the body, insofar as they are a consequence of original sin. There were no germs of sickness in her body, as in ours. She did not bear within her the seed of gradual dissolution and death. She suffered physically, beyond a doubt, but this was not the result, as it is with us, of innate bodily weakness. The external world in which she lived was burdened with the curse of sin, and even our sinless mother, in regard to bodily illness, felt its effects. Were we transplanted into the Garden of Eden in our present condition, we would be subject to all the ills to which human flesh is heir, because we carry within us the cause of those evils. But if Mary had lived in paradise, she would have been entirely exempt, as were Adam and Eve in their state of innocence, because she possessed this innocence in common with them. My dear Christian, though you are weak and frail and very much inclined to evil, do not despond. God gives you this grace, and supported by it, you can say with the Apostle, I can do all things in him who strengtheneth me. Ah, be not the slave of wicked passions and low desires. Sincerely resolve to abandon your sins without reserve and without delay. Resist those passions to which you have hitherto so often succumbed, anger, impurity, drunkenness, etc. Resist manfully and do not allow yourself to be overcome by them. Consider how necessary this is, and employ the means given you for amendment. Bear your cross with patience. Jesus has led the way up Calvary's steep ascent. Mary has walked in his footsteps, and the saints have followed. All have borne the cross, and would you strive to thrust it away? Do you not know that there is no other way to heaven than the way of the cross? Make a virtue of necessity. Suffer for the love of God, that you may atone for your sins and increase your future felicity. Serve God in prosperity, as well as in adversity, with equal fidelity, that after this transitory earthly life, you may partake of the goods which are above, and participate in those joys which will never, never end. We behold Mary as a mother undefiled also in death. She dies, it is true, but not like the rest of mankind, in consequence of sickness or of old age. It is her longing for Christ and her ardent love for him which gradually consume her vital forces and cause her soul to escape from her body without pang or pain or agony of death. No distortion of the countenance marred its divine loveliness in her dying moments. Her death was as calm and as peaceful as if she were falling asleep. Neither does her body see corruption. A short time after her interment, it rises from the grave, unites itself with the soul, and enters the mansions of heaven, glorified, spiritual, and immortal. There, the Virgin Mother of God, with body and soul united, is enthroned as the Queen of Heaven, in a glory and majesty so great as to obscure that of the angels and saints. The venerable author of The Mystical City, who has so beautifully described the glorious assumption of our Blessed Mother as it was revealed to her, received in the same revelation the following instruction from the August Queen of Heaven. My daughter, besides what you have already learned and related of my death, I will make known to you another privilege which my divine Son granted me at that hour, namely, that all those devoted to me who invoke my name at the hour of death, taking me for their advocate and asking my aid in memory of my happy death, will be then specially protected by me. I will defend them against the attacks of the demon. I will assist and encourage them and finally present them to the tribunal of God's infinite mercy. The same Lord granted me for this a new delegation and a new power, promising to give me great graces for them, for a happy death, and for a life of the greatest purity, if they honor me in this mystery of my precious death, and at the same time invoke me frequently before the hour of their own. Therefore, my daughter, from this moment, I wish you to constantly remember it with special devotion. Bless and magnify the Most High for having deigned to operate in my favor and in those of mortals such holy marvels. But as one lives, so usually does he die. Be persuaded that the surest pledge of a holy death is a virtuous life. Nothing is more important than the detachment of the heart from the love of created things, which in that last hour afflict and oppress the soul, forming strong chains around it. A truth, my daughter, understood, alas, by few, on earth. Ah, let us learn it well. We who have come daily through this beautiful month to pay our homage to the Queen of Heaven should henceforth look for our treasure up to that beautiful home. Let us attach ourselves to Mary, and through Mary to Jesus. Let us work while we have time for His glory and receive from Him a glorious crown. Great is the glory with which God has surrounded Mary because she served Him with the greatest fidelity during her whole life. Make the sincere resolution to devote the remainder of your days to His service. You have served the world long enough, and what recompense have you received? Perhaps none, or such a one as will not satisfy your heart, and of which you will be surely deprived at the hour of death. But if you serve God with fidelity, what a glorious reward is to be yours hereafter. Heaven, with its great, its unfathomable felicity, will be your portion forever. Who would not endeavor to make sure his vocation and election by good works? Resolve never to let a day pass without the performance of some good work, and at night, if conscience whispers that you have forgotten it, kneel down and in reparation say a devout Our Father and Hail Mary. 18th Invocation. Mother Inviolate, pray for us. We venerate Mary as Mother Inviolate because her virginal purity was not in the least sullied by the conception of her divine Son, and because she remained a pure, inviolate virgin as before. The prophet Isaiah foretold this great miracle of God in these words, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." That the virgin of whom the prophet speaks is no other than the Blessed Virgin Mary is evident from the fact that he calls him whom she shall conceive and bear Emmanuel, a name proper to the divine Redeemer. And the evangelist emphatically applies this prophecy to Mary by concluding the narration of the wonderful incarnation of Christ with these words, "Now all this was done that the word might be fulfilled, which the Lord spoke by the prophet, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." It is evident that this prophecy is not to be taken in the sense that Mary was a virgin only until the time when she conceived the Son of God, for this would have been nothing extraordinary, such as according to the words of the prophet, our Lord intended to accomplish. We must therefore understand the prophecy in the sense that Mary conceived as a virgin, or in other words, that her virginity was not sullied by her conception of the Son of God. It was her peculiar privilege to possess both the joys of maternity and the honor of virginity. The Gospel relates the manner in which this wonderful mystery was accomplished. We read, "Now the birth of Christ was thus. When Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Whereupon Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not being willing publicly to expose her, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in his sleep, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." My dear Christian, you perceive from this how highly God favors a pure virginal soul. Mary loved chastity above all things, and for this reason she was not only chosen to become the mother of the Son of God, but she also obtained the grace of uniting the joys of maternity with the honor of virginity. Oh, how beautiful is the chaste generation with glory! God delights to dwell in pure souls. He enriches them with extraordinary graces here below and rewards them with special glory hereafter. Oh, Christian, be solicitous for holy purity and cherish it as the most precious treasure of your heart. May the fear of God accompany you in all your ways. Be modest and retired wherever you may be. Avoid every indecent touch. Guard your eyes and never permit them to rove round with bold and forward glance. Shrink with horror from every unbecoming gesture. When you retire to rest in the evening, let pious thoughts occupy your mind, and whilst you are waiting for slumber to visit your couch, do nothing that could disquiet you on your deathbed and weigh down your conscience with its heavy load. In the morning, do not present yourself before others until you are properly attired, and never allow anyone to do anything to your person that modesty forbids. Reject with holy indignation all immodest jests, indecent touches and caresses, remembering that the more chastely you live, the more quietly you will die, and the greater will be your confidence when you appear before your eternal judge. We call Mary Mother Inviolate because she preserved her virginity not only in conception, but also in the nativity of Christ. As a virgin, she conceived, and as a virgin, she brought forth the Son of God. The holy fathers of the Church express this truth of faith in the clearest words. Saint Ambrose says, "The wisdom of God must be extolled, because it ordained that the Son of God should be born of a virgin." Saint Augustine says, "It was meet that God should be born of a virgin when he condescended to become man. He has bestowed upon his mother the privilege of remaining a virgin after having brought him forth." As the rays of the sun penetrate glass and yet do not break or injure it in any way, so Christ, the Son of Justice, was born of Mary without violating her virginity. As Christ, after his resurrection, entered through the closed doors and appeared in the midst of his disciples, and as he came forth from the tomb that was securely closed, so he came forth from the womb of the Immaculate Virgin without violating her virginity. It is unheard of that anyone ever brought forth and at the same time remained a virgin. According to nature, there is no virginity where there is fecundity, as there is no fecundity where virginity is preserved inviolate. But in this case there is one, in whom virginity and maternity are combined, in whom that was accomplished which never had been done before, and which never shall be done in ages to come. My dear Christian, that you may preserve holy purity, you must first guard your eyes. As soon as the eyes seek enjoyment in looks, sin takes possession of the heart. The Blessed Clare of Montefalco, when asked why she did not look into the face of those to whom she spoke, replied, "What is the necessity of looking, since we speak with the tongue?" David's eyes would not have shed so many tears if he had controlled his looks. You may, it is true, look at people, but do not allow yourself any curious, much less bold glances, for thereby death enters into your soul. If your eyes meet any object that causes impure desires in your heart, turn from it and suppress the rising temptation. Do not gaze about in church, but keep even a more special guard over your eyes in God's holy place. Avoid all vanity in dress. Pride goes before a fall. He who goes to excess in adorning himself and seeks to please man cannot please God, because impurity enters into his heart. Do not dress beyond your means or in a manner unsuited to your station in life, and never with the intention of pleasing others. If you desire to please man, you begin to displease God. Often think of the shroud which will envelop you when dead. Mary is a mother inviolate because she remained a pure, inviolate virgin after the birth of the Son of God. This, again, is an article of faith. Wherefore the Church, in a synod at Rome, condemned the contrary assertion of Helvetius and other false teachers. It cannot be thought possible that she who bore a god in her womb should afterwards have received a man, contaminated by original sin, into her sanctuary? How could we believe that she who began in the spirit should end in the flesh? That she who would have relinquished the dignity of divine maternity, had it been incompatible with her virginal purity, would afterwards have sacrificed her virginity and deprived herself of the privilege and honor of being a pure spouse of the Holy Ghost. Mary shared the sentiments of the bride in the Canticles, "My beloved to me, and I to him, who feedeth among lilies." She was espoused to Joseph, but this espousal was in no way detrimental to her virginal purity. As Joseph had no knowledge that Mary had conceived the blessed fruit of her womb by the Holy Ghost, until an angel had informed him of the mystery, so after Mary had brought forth the Son of God, he abstained from his marriage rites and lived in perfect continence, partly through love for virginal purity and partly from reverence for Mary. But why then did Mary enter the married state? This was done that she might not come into ill repute as an adulteress and be punished as such. For had she not been espoused to Joseph, the Jews, who were ignorant of her wonderful conception by the Holy Ghost, could have accused her of evil association and punished her accordingly. Moreover, in her flight into Egypt and in her sojourn in that strange land, she needed a protector and the divine child a foster father. Hence, God wished that she should be espoused to Joseph. Mary was and always remained a pure, inviolate virgin, wherefore she is justly called Semper Virgo, always a virgin. Let us continue with the 18th invocation in the New May Devotions on the next tape.